Let's turn to the Gospel according to Romans. And let's read once again the final portion of Romans 15. This will be one of the last, if not the last, of the sermons on Romans 15. More to hear from Romans 16. Certainly, we've been blessed in these sermons of Paul, whereby he's concluding his epistle in a long and roundabout sort of way, but full of edifying verses and doctrines and admonitions, and we are eager to hear once again what this apostle inspired has to say. And so let's read verse 13 and following to the end of the chapter. Text will be verse 29. Hear the word of God at Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read the inspired apostles' words, the very word of God for our prophet, for doctrine, for admonition, reproof, and all such things for the work of the ministry and the good works of the saints. The text, Romans 15, 29, is that in which we preach. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The apostle in this section, long about verse 21 and following, has been speaking of coming to the saints at Rome. He had never been to Rome. He longed to be with them. We're not sure how the church at Rome was established, but he longed to minister to them, and he was led to write a lengthy, wonderful epistle to the Roman Christians there. Already in chapter 1, he had said and expressed his desire to come to the saints, and verse 9 and following of chapter 1, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And so on. But now here in our text, the apostle picks up the same theme as he's concluding his epistle. He wants to come to them. He's been hindered in coming to them. Part of his missionary scope that he engaged in, he was only to be a preacher, not where others had preached. That hindered him. Other factors, and all in the will of God, he'd not been able to come to them. But when he's saying these things, we are deeply impressed by the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. He wants to come to these people, whom he's come to know, as it were, in praying for them, in empathizing with them, understanding their situations, hearing from them, writing to them. And so he's a man after God's own heart, and because God has a heart for the people that others of us have not seen, and with whom we've never hardly been acquainted. The apostle, on behalf of God, is expressing the tender heart of God Himself to come to all the people of His good pleasure. So we learn something here of the heart of the apostle and of the heart of God and of the gospel itself. But the apostle in our text is confident that when he comes to them, if he should come, whenever he does come, is going to come with him a fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. An amazing way to describe what happens when the gospel comes to a people. And also, it's the gospel here of confidence. The apostle is absolutely sure. He knows that when he comes, God's blessing will come with him as he ministers the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saints. Now, this I commend to your attention as gospel for us and confidence for us, and for the blessing of our ministry and our receiving the ministry here in Sovereign Grace Church. So may God bless us as we understand the confidence that Paul has and we should have in the coming gospel blessing. First of all, I want to consider confidence that Paul had and we have in the present gospel blessing. Secondly, that confidence in the future gospel blessing. And then that confidence that the apostle had, that saints have always had, and we have, that come what may, God will never let us down, but He will always lift us up. And so, we speak here, Paul speaks here, of coming whenever he should come, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What is he talking about here? Well, basically, everything that he's ever talked about in Romans, talking about this gospel that's an abundantly rich, generous expression of the love of God to His people in Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle's been speaking of that throughout these chapters. Already in chapter 1, in verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation." Not ashamed of that. So as he concludes his epistle, he's confident, he's not ashamed, but he's also confident that when he comes to them, if he comes to them, there's going to be this future blessing for the congregation. But meanwhile, he bases this confidence on what he knows now. The gospel is something that wherever it comes and wherever it's ministered is a blessing to whomever God will have it to be a blessing. And that's just the nature of the case. The apostle is speaking here of the facts of the life that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle is speaking then of the wonderful mercies of God. That's the first thing. What's the blessing of the gospel of Christ? It's the good news, that's gospel, the good message, the wonderful biblical message, children, that there is mercy. God shows mercy. I believe it was last week that we talked to one another and heard from God's Word of the God who desires mercy and not sacrifice. Now that means, of course, He desires mercy among ourselves, but first of all, that's because He desires to show mercy. And when we're showing mercy, we are on behalf of God. But that's the essence of the origin of all of the blessings of God to us, the mercy of God. He desires to pity a people in their need. In their utter desolation and sinfulness, God desires to show mercy to a people. He's had a love for them from everlasting to everlasting, those chosen ones on whom He will have mercy, as we read in Romans 9. He's a wonderful God who is a God of pity to the ones in need and who are helpless in themselves. So that's the origin of the good news, an attitude of God. Grace, we call it, God's favor to the the ones who merit nothing with God. Mercy, love is called when love reaches down to help the helpless. So God is this God, and He shows us this pity, and there we are wallowing in our sin and misery, and we're guilty, and God takes us into His arms and favors us with all the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And that's the second thing about the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's salvation in Christ. Based on the mercy of God toward us, God sends His Son to die for us. Isn't that what Paul has been writing about throughout? He's not ashamed of that gospel. He wants the people at Rome to know that gospel, that good news that's not of Caesar, but the good news of God and the gospel of Christ, so that they can truly know something that's real and that's lasting and that gives God the glory. So he speaks to them of this wonderful good news. There's a Savior. He's Jesus, my Savior whom I serve, for whom I'm in bonds, for whom I suffer, for whom I die, for whom I live. He's my all. Don't you want to know Him? The Apostle's been saying that to Rome, to the Romans. Better yet, don't you know Him? I praise God that you know Him. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world. So the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, this is what the apostle is speaking of here when he says, I'm confident that I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But then this, the everlasting life that it is. That's the wonderful blessing of the gospel of Christ. What is eternal life? Jesus has defined that for us in John 17. Eternal life is that they may know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. The knowledge of God. The fellowship life. That's what the gospel brings. That's the message of the gospel. That's what God does. This through Jesus Christ and His mediation. His being the one for whom and by whom all the worlds were made. Everything. So that everything ultimately culminates in the goal of the eternal life of the people that God has chosen and formed for His praise. That's the gospel of Christ, the good news. Do you know that? That life, that wonderful life, is the life of Christ, and now it's given to us, as we heard this morning, by the Holy Spirit poured out. Shed abroad in our hearts is the love of God by the Spirit, Paul has said in Romans 5. So that we know confidently, we are assured of the redemption accomplished and the redemption applied. Of that thing that God would get to us, His own Trinitarian fellowship. This is the gospel of Christ. Then finally, and there's a thousand ways we could go into this, but finally for now, the gospel of the blessing of Christ, or the blessing of the gospel of Christ, is light and guidance for the way. So God comes to us in mercy. He comes to us and saves us from sin and guilt in Jesus Christ. He gives us everlasting life, and then He lightens our path. And this, children, this young people, this old timers here, this is the light that God has given. The light within of the Spirit, the light that is, in the pages of the Holy Bible, so that we walk, and Thy Word, this Word, sheds light upon our path. And this is what we need to know when we're determining the will of God for us. It is. It's something to read and to know and to ponder as we're considering our resumes, as we're considering applying for jobs, applying for schools or not, as we're considering what in the world we should do. And it comes to that sometimes. We're flustered. We don't know what. Here's the Bible. Open the book, read and pray, and God will show you the light. You see, this is amazing. This is a book that is the book of books, the book of life, the miracle that God has left for us. And He attaches us to it because the Spirit within wrote the book without, and all is well. There's light for our pathway. And it means sometimes, of course, and often for me, and I'm sure for you, that there's redirection that the blessing of the gospel of Christ is and needs to be. For we're going along and we have this eternal life and we've been mercied by God and we know salvation in Jesus Christ, and yet there's sin and we struggle with sin. And as we get to know each other, we know the struggles of sin together. And that's a really a beautiful thing, by the way, as the body discovers sin in the members and seeks to help the members of the body of Christ together, gently, carefully, sometimes firmly and carefully, always carefully and wisely and lovingly, we grow. And so there is the blessing, all the blessings of this great book and of this great good news. And the apostle here speaks, however, of more than just the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He speaks of His coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The fullness is the word here. The unique, peculiar word to describe the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What I'm saying here in this first point is that He knows that now. It's going to happen when He comes to them, if and when He comes to them. There's going to be this fullness of the blessing. But that's based on His present understanding and intelligence of the gospel blessing that is now. It's already, you see, come to the Romans, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And when God visits His people everywhere, in Grand Rapids, or wherever you may have been visited by God in the gospel, that gospel has truly come to you, and the blessing of the gospel of Christ is truly yours, and you know it, and you're guided by its light, then the fullness of that gospel is also known by you. Well, what does that mean? Fullness is a word, pleroma, in the Greek language. It simply is a word to describe abundance, a striking expression of the generosity of God here then. Paul says, I shall come in the abundance of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, there may as well be here a Hebraism that the apostle is expressing here. The apostle was a Hebrew, and he's using a manner of speaking that describes not just fullness as abundance of blessing, but fullness as reality of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that would make sense, and it's certainly biblical. The apostle's gospel is real. And what he's been doing in the book of Romans is establishing and preaching the real gospel in distinction from anything that might challenge it or attempt to compete with it. Apostle had the challenges to the gospel, as do ministers today, at every step. There's the real gospel of Christ, and there's fake gospels that are no gospels. So, for example, at Rome, there was the Roman peace that the gospel had to contend with. You know what the Roman peace was? The Pax Romanum. It was the outstanding peace among nations and cultures and religions that was really a kind of a high water mark in the Roman Empire, an outstanding virtue of the world of them. They could bring people to their knees in battle and cause them to be at peace with one another and with Caesar after that. Why? Because the Roman peace was based on tolerance and acceptance of people, not on trouncing them and breaking their wills wholeheartedly, but it was based on tolerance, as long as they did homage to Caesar and paid their dues. So you see, there's some similarity between the competition then in Rome in the first century and the competition of the gospel and today's gospel, which is the gospel of peace and love and tolerance. The world's pax, or Romanum, or the world's peace, is what the gospel must confront. And so it could be, and certainly is the case, that the gospel has to be presented as the real, authentic good news. That's the point I want to make here, and for our edification. When the gospel comes, the good news of Christ, it's declaring, and the apostles who preach it and ministers who preach it are declaring, there's no other gospel. There's real gospel, and everything else is fake. I come in the fullness of the gospel, and the Roman gospel is no gospel whatsoever. The Apostle Paul would do that, writing to the Galatians. I come and I preach the gospel, but I hear there's others who have compromised the gospel. And that is no gospel, a pox on them, worse, anathema, the curse of God on all who bring a false gospel. You see how many ways there are in which the world can come up with all kinds of fakes, fake pieces, fake prosperity, and the fake news that the good news is really deliverance from all of your inhibitions. Just let go and let yourself be whoever you want to be. That's the freedom that the world offers in its gospel of tolerance. And so the apostle here is speaking of something, however, that is real and abundant, genuine. And he would not have anyone forget that it is now, and also that it's coming. And this is my second point here. The apostle is speaking here of a confidence that when he comes, he shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's not here saying, I'm going to come. I know I'm going to come. I'm certain I'm going to come. But he was certain of this. When he would come, he would come in the fullness of the gospel, or the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, why was the apostle assured of that? And why can we be assured of that? Well, here's why. We believe in God. And the truth of the gospel is that once it comes to us, and once we are recipients of the good news, and there's faith been worked, and we've been led into the presence and enjoying the power of God, that will never, ever be taken away. You see, Paul believed in a God who's faithful. He believed in a God of whom he'd write in Philippians chapter 1, knowing that he who had begun a good work in the Philippians would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Apostle believed in a Jesus who said, I hold you in my hands, and my Father holds you in my hands, and nobody shall be able to pluck you from our hands. And the apostle would write in Romans 8 that there is a God whose love is such that you'll never be separated from the love of God. And once there is no condemnation, and once your record is clean before God in Jesus Christ and by faith, there's nobody you can say, oh no, God made a mistake, or you made another mistake, you flubbed up again, and therefore you're done. No. The apostle who knows the present realities of the gospel is confident that he will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ when he comes again. And the people shall be blessed then. There's in the gospel this blessing, and there is the power of God behind it to save those and to continue to save those who have been blessed to begin with. So the apostle is confident in God. And I would ask you the question, Are you so confident in God? I mean, here's what life by faith comes down to. You believe in something that God has done for you, and you believe in the Bible. And we believe in the God of the Bible, and we believe that He's ours, and we confess that with one another, and so on. But now, what about the future? Is that certain to you? Of course, it's not. You don't know what's in the future. But is the blessing of God in the future certain to you? Well, if you believe in God, it is. It must be. Otherwise, I would question whether you really believed in God. Because, you see, God in His very nature is faithful, unchangeable. The God who loves never withdraws His love. He is so loving and so kind and so free in His love that He gives His only begotten Son. And that's the commendation of the freeness of the love, the unconditionality of the love of God, remember, who desires to show mercy. And to show mercy. And to show mercy. And no sin can ever separate us from that love, bringing us back into the knowledge of the love of God. Well, if you are confident in the God of blessing, and you know the blessing of God and the blessing of the gospel of Christ, you know that future blessing because you know God, He's faithful. And also, you know and understand the means that God gives to work the blessing. Notice how Paul brings this out, kind of indirectly. He says, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The apostle is doing here is saying, I know that God works through me, the minister, to bless you. I'm confident of that. That's an amazing statement there. Apostle really here is, he's confident in the blessing of the gospel ministry for all ages. He's an apostle, of course, but he knows something about that ministry. It's ordained of God. In chapter 10 of Romans, he's already said that there is this wonderful God who says, I'm going to save my people through preachers. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Remember, not Roman peace, but heavenly peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The apostle, you see, is so confident in this. Not that he has anything to boast in himself, but in his office. And this is exactly the confidence that the apostle is saying here, written down by the Holy Spirit, what we all should have. If we believe in God, we believe in this thing called ministry, gospel ministry, apostolic qualification, authorization, and communication from heaven through the preacher man. That's the beauty of church, the Reformed doctrine of the means of grace. And all are truly blessed who can understand that, because it's the most amazing thing. And those who are preachers like I am and very sensitive to sin and our shortcomings realize that God is working a mighty work here in spite of us. Through us, but in spite of us. Through a minister of man's sermons, God speaks. How is that? Through a minister of man's sermons, the shepherd shepherds. How is that? Through a minister of man's call, God calls to salvation and repentance as He's doing now. How is that? How does heaven so meet earth? Well, beloved, just as everything that God does is a wonder, like incarnation and cross and resurrection, so is the gospel ministry. So if you're a believer in God and in the gospel of God come down and yet still God, it should not be difficult to believe in the lesser thing that God makes out of a man as He could make out of a mud puddle. something effectual to salvation. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul says, I'm confident that when I come, the gospel will come. And when I come, you'll hear it. That's what's implied here in this statement of his. This amazing, almost indirect, off the cuff or aside, is a doctrinal statement of the way God works. It's when Paul comes, you see. It's when a man is sent, you see, that the people hear from God and the people really hear. That's why he's confident of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Because there's going to be a receptivity. As I pray there is now. You're not here to hear a lecture of anyone you can just turn off. You're here to hear God, and so am I. Are you hearing? The apostle here is speaking of this confidence because he knows, as he's heard, and as he believes, the faith of these people. And that they're going to be still believing when he comes to them again. And we must believe that there's going to be a fullness of blessing, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ from week to week in the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of it. That's why there is this foolish thing called church. And that's why there must not be this notion, as is being perpetuated in our day, that church as an institute isn't necessary. We can just worship God in the hallway or under a pine tree and sing Kumbaya. We need the gospel to come this way. The fullness of the gospel, the blessing of Christ in the man whom God sends coming. It's no wonder that when among the citizens of this nation, there seems to have been more faith, say 150 years ago, I don't know. When the circuit rider came around and he'd ride, that's how he'd come into town or go into the country. People flocked from miles and dozens of miles away. Flocked, did the sheep. To the under-shepherd of God. And they'd risk everything in order to hear the man of God. You see, there was something of Christ coming then that was understood. And there needs to be today something of Christ coming through the event of preaching. And this needs to be revitalized if our religion and our worship of God would be revitalized. And the preacher, of course, ought to take note of this event as he's preparing prayerfully his sermons. But the people also must pray that God would open up the windows of heaven and speak to them and feed them the manna from heaven so that they hear it and receive it and eat it up and grow by it. Christ comes when the man of his choosing comes. Amazing. And again I say, when the Church Institute is downplayed in the name of, well, I believe in the spiritual church, as if they're two different things, we have a problem with understanding just how God works. And basically it's a problem with understanding the very center of the gospel, that God is pleased to save sinners by sending his son to become a man and to take sin on himself. That God is pleased in the mystery of godliness and the incarnation to be such a God who exposes himself, as it were, to the to the mockery of the people and the sin of the people, who takes sin on himself. Well, this is exactly the foolishness of the preaching of which the apostle speaks to the Corinthians. Nobody can deny, and which many mock. But Paul was confident that the blessing of the gospel came through a preacher, and it would come when he, the apostle, preached to them. Are we? Oh, beloved, if we would be filled with the Spirit and understanding the implications of this text and its direct teaching, let's consider finally the confidence itself. The Apostle Paul here expresses a confidence not in uncertainties. He wasn't confident that he would come. He's been hindered. He couldn't say with gospel confidence, "I'm going to come, I just know it." He had plans and he had hopes, to be sure. But he was confident in this, what's revealed in the Bible, what was revealed to him in wonderful revelations he had. That when he did come, if he did come, there would be blessing. And so what he's doing here basically is, as he's done in other places, and he would also say in verse 32, he's submitting to the will of God. He's saying, when I come, there's going to be blessing, but God's will be done. I may come to you, he's saying, I pray that, and you should pray that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, in the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now that's significant. And that's something that reminds us of the spirit of Paul. He wasn't by preaching such amazing things of what happened wherever he went. He wasn't by this being cocky. He's very humble. And so must we be humble. We must be humble and wait on the will of God. For example, with regard to just how the blessing will look. We don't know how the fullness of the blessing of God in Christ will look here. We might want lots of numbers. We might want lots of people to be amused or aroused by our ministry and influenced by our ministry, but maybe not so. Maybe it'll simply be that people here, right here and now, are brought to repentance. And nobody may see that, though there will be fruits of repentance, but they won't be the things that people admire. And it would just be that little silly gospel thing where people are turned from sin to God. And I say that as a man, because that's the most wonderful thing in the world. To bear such fruit of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom comes when that happens. But how it's going to look, that's God's will. And when and where we'll have an opportunity to preach the gospel, that's God's will. He knows all the details of that. But then Paul here as well, when he's confident of the blessing of God and that he would come and there would be this blessing of God, in verse 31, he tells the saints to pray for him and with him. And he even begs them, "Brethren, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." So his belief in the absolute sovereignty of God, his belief in the means that God gives and through which he blesses, does not negate the fact that he's a man of prayer and that we should be people of prayer. It's kind of like this. We believe the Holy Spirit is poured out. We believe in the present fullness of the blessing of Christ among us. Well, that doesn't mean, beloved, that we shouldn't pray for those blessings and pray for the Holy Spirit. to come upon us. Even as our catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 45, question is asked, why do you pray? The answer is, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask for Him. When have you asked for the Holy Spirit lately? To fill your life, to revive you. When have you asked for the grace of God? This isn't Arminianism. This is Reformed responsibility. This is a child of God being formed into the image of God, who knows that Father wants us to ask for these things that He gives. He wants us to ask for the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He wants us to say, bless that preacher man you've given to us, that he may taste the fruits of the Spirit first and then set the table for us. Now there's the confidence of a man who knows that whenever he would come, there would be the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And you know what happened? Paul never went to Rome. He was brought to Rome. That's how he got there. In chains, a few years after this letter. He was brought there. Amazing how God works. He was brought there, and you think, well, how could there be the fullness of the blessing when he was in chains? Here's what Paul did when he was in Rome. We read of this in the book of Acts. Acts 28:30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. There he is again. Our brother Paul, the confident one. No one forbidding him. Beloved, do we have that confidence in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Do we have it? This isn't just for one man or his family. It's for all God's people to hear and have our confidence worked. God is working mighty work in our midst. He is. Soul by soul, day by day, prayer by prayer, sermon by sermon, long sermon by sermon. Doesn't matter. And as ears hear and hearts are turned, we never look back. We never need to doubt. For we have a Savior who is the captain of our salvation. And He's leading us this way. And He Himself rose from the dead, ascended to heaven and poured out the Spirit, is confident. He's confident that when He comes, and He comes every day and every week, there will be the fullness of the blessing of His gospel. Believe that. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray Your blessing upon us, that we may receive this gospel, may be blessed by this gospel that has come and shall come to us, for You are the God of our past and present and future. You are faithful. We love Your name. We love Jesus. And we look forward to the blessed hope of the appearing of Your Son. Come once again to take us home. We thank You for the preaching of the Word of God today, for ears to hear, and for the attention that the people pay, and the prayers that they make, and the answers to prayer. We thank You for the great congregation that You've made us and every true church of Christ with the marks of the church. We thank Thee for increasing us in every way, blessing us to be a blessing to others and a praise to Your name. We pray, dismiss us with Your favor, Lord. May we not be doubting anything, because we live in the light of the Holy Spirit poured out, in the light of the cross, and in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.